In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. The Gospel, this is the month of Tuba, which is the month after Kiyak. And this first Sunday is almost a continuation of the Nativity Gospel, the Nativity story. So immediately after he was born, the next part in the Gospel of Matthew speaks about the flight to Egypt. And we look at this, and he says how God told Joseph to go to Egypt because Herod wants to kill the Lord Jesus. So it says that he arose immediately and he fled with the young child and his mother and departed for Egypt. You'll find the first response to the Lord Jesus and to God to danger here on earth, the first response was to flee. He ran. Although he was God, and if you remember when Herod challenged him at the before he was crucified, And he said, my father can send a legion of angels and he can save me. So what he was doing was submitting himself to the will of the Father and willingly putting himself before Herod to be crucified. It wasn't something that Herod had any authority, Pilate had any authority over him. So his first response was to flee. And this, again, this fleeing is not because he was scared, but because still the time wasn't right. So it was discernment on God's part and also submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes the world, when we look at like somebody who flees or runs, we look at them as being weak. And somebody, again, who is, you know, can't stand up for themselves, but weak. And that's why we look at weakness as something maybe that's negative. On the contrary, when somebody confronts somebody and is maybe argumentative or aggressive, they look at this as being strong and powerful. But again, this is not what Scripture teaches us. The Lord Christ says, he says, turn the other cheek. Somebody slaps you on one cheek to turn the other cheek. And some people, when they read this verse, they say they stumble and say, okay, this is like a sign of weakness. But if you think about it, when you're in a confrontation and somebody assaults you or does something like this, the natural response is to hit someone back, right? The unnatural response is able to restrain oneself, to show that discipline, right? So the response that the Lord is requesting of us is the disciplined response, right? One that is not natural. So this actually belongs to the stronger individual, not the weaker individual, as again society might tell us. Sometimes this discernment to flee is, looks like withdrawal. Just like the Lord Jesus and his family, they withdrew. I'd like to speak a little bit this morning about what commandments are we, or what, in the face of what temptation or sin, are we commanded as believers to flee? Because fleeing is a tool that we have against fighting temptation and fighting the enemy. So there are specific ones that Scripture speaks about that we ought to flee from. The first is sexual immorality. What does St. Paul teach us? He says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So he says that this sin in particular has a uniqueness to it. All the other sins, what's lying, cheating, stealing, whatever it is, it's outside of me. I don't maybe hurt myself, but I hurt another person, or I assault another person. Or maybe I hurt myself, but I don't hurt my body physically. But when he said when it comes to sexual morality, it's not only an offense, but it's also an offense to one's own body. And if you think about it, this sin in particular does entangle all of our body. It entangles our body, our soul, and our mind as well. It entangles the body by giving, like once somebody's given into a passion like this, it becomes addictive. So the body becomes addicted to this kind of behavior. Also, it plagues the mind. The memory of those kinds of activities plague the mind maybe for years and generations. So watching things that are online are not something that just happens one in a moment, but this is something Satan will plague you with and plague your soul with for a long time. Regarding the soul, it eats and erodes the soul of an individual. Look at what St. Evagrius, he says. He says, the demon of sexual immorality stirs up bodily desire and launches its attack on ascetics. He's speaking here to ascetics, to monks, striving to make them abandon their asceticism, planting in their soul that their asceticism is of no benefit. So he's saying here what? That even in the mind of those who are dedicated to God, He says this sin will erode their like relationship with God to make it seem as if their asceticism is of no benefit. You're going to church, you're saying these prayers, you're doing these prostrations, and at the end of the day, this is what you're struggling with, or this is what you're thinking about. So it erodes them slowly. And again, this torments the soul. So we're taught not to negotiate this kind of sin, but to flee. And it's not something where, okay, let's test our boundary and see how far I can take it. No, he's not saying this. He's saying flee, flee. Look what the Proverbs teaches us. He says, can a man put fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can somebody play with fire and not burn himself? No. Anytime we play with fire, we have the potential of getting burned, and the burn is severe. So fire is something that's not to be like played with, but it's to be respected. We don't say, okay, you know what? I can play with the fire as if it's like a ball. No, because if I play with it, I will be burned. They're saying what? The same thing. I can't play with the sin of sexual immorality and this kind of temptation and expect not to be burned. I will be burned. Look at the beautiful example of Joseph, right? The righteous in the Old Testament. He was a slave and in captivity, and then his master went away, Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife was there, and she wanted to commit sin with him. And he had every right, you know, excuse to, because it was his master's wife, you know, she can get him into trouble, and that's actually what happened, right? So he could have calculated all of this and said, okay, what's one time, no big deal, let's get this over with, and no, he didn't do that. He actually left, he told her, I can't sin against God and do this, right? This great wickedness, he called it great wickedness. So he left his clothes and he left. So he left like some evidence for her to incriminate him. And that's exactly what he did. She incriminated him and went in prison. So here he chose actually to flee then and to be experience a loss rather than to engage in this kind of lust. Sexual temptation is something that is pervasive nowadays than it ever has been before because of its accessibility. I was thinking about this as I was preparing, you know, this sermon, and I began to think and say, okay, what happened? You know, back when we were in the 80s and 90s, when I was growing up, if somebody wanted to look at bad images or something like this, they'd have to go to a store and buy a magazine and so on. And if they got caught with this magazine, they would be called all sorts of names, like perverted and all of this stuff. So it was very shameful. And this shame of sin protected the majority, a lot of people, right? I don't want to get caught doing this, so I'm not going to do it, right? And there's a shame and a certain fear as well that's associated with it. And this fame and fear protected us. And then there also is the idea, because I don't know the weaknesses of the people around me, I think, and I had this pure idea that many of the people around me were good people. At least they were morally, they had a high moral character. But what you'll find with the inception of like the social media, the internet and social media and all of this stuff, we ended up finding out each other's weaknesses. So the people who thought everybody around them was righteous, they looked and said, you know what, everybody's wicked like me, so why don't I be wicked too and join the wickedness? So this knowing of what everybody else's weaknesses is, it hurt me in the end, because now I excuse my wickedness in the thought of my imagination and say that everybody else is doing this, why am I any different? The command to flee sexual immorality is clear, and it's something we need to take very seriously. And it doesn't mean nowadays simply to avoid this kind of sinful interaction. But I think we take it a step further. I think it includes the digital boundaries as well, right? How is my online presence? What am I consuming online? The type of music and videos? Are the stuff that I'm watching being filtered or not? And there should be like an avoidance of this emotional intimacy online, like whether it be messages or pictures or whatever it is. So we need to be cautious that it's not something that's just engaged in bodily, but also in the heart and the mind as well. The second command or a sin that we're commanded to flee is youthful lusts. St. Paul again tells his young disciple Timothy, who's now a young bishop, and he tells him, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Of course, one of the youthful lusts is sexual morality and lust, but there are also many others, like anger, like pride, like impulsiveness, right? All of these things are qualities of young people, maybe that can get the better of them. They can seem to be angry because they don't have control maybe over their environment or whatnot. If we notice here when St. Paul, when he tells his disciple to flee, he doesn't say to flee to nothingness. He tells them what? Flee the lusts, but pursue righteousness. So there's a fleeing and pursuing that's happening at the same time. And this is paramount importance. We must flee while we also pursue as well. And what did he tell them to pursue? He said pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love. And then he says peace with those who call on the Lord. So meaning what? With those who call on the Lord, his brethren, right? So he's saying here, pursue good relations with those who fear God and those who can help you on your way. So make good friends is what he's saying. Make good friends. As one of the saints said, show me who your friends are and I will show you who you are. Fleeing prevents habits from becoming harder to break. If we stay and we engage in a sin, or at least even the thought of these kind of youthful lusts, the removal of these from my life become much more difficult. One of the early fathers, Abba Dorotheos, he says what? Every time a man commits sin, he forges a chain for himself, and each time he repeats it, he adds another link, until at last he is bound hand and foot. So he says, again, this is a common, you know, deception of Satan. One is like 100. You already fell, you're going to go confess, so you might as well indulge. But he's saying here, no, it's not like that. It's very different from trying to break a chain with one or two links versus I have a very long chain that's wrapped me hand and foot. Well, that's what he's saying. The more we repeat it, the more chains we put ourselves in. So fleeing is better. To be rid of the chain is better. To be ignorant of the wickedness and evil is better, because it saves us from even the first link. The third sin we're called to flee is the sin of idolatry. St. Paul again tells the Corinthians, therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. And yes, idolatry can mean like a statue, like, again, and some people still do this, but for us, it's not about a statue. It's what we put in place of God. Where is it that we put our trust and affection? Is it in something else? If you look at the people of Israel, when they did build this golden calf, this happened right after God parted the Red Sea for them, right? After they parted the Red Sea and he was with them in the wilderness, they finally got to Sinai. Moses goes up the mountain for 40 days, and within a couple of days they already have this, you know, golden calf already erected, and they're saying that this is the one from the Egyptians. How did this happen? How did this happen after going through the Red Sea? The problem was what happened with the people of Israel, who was with them. And the Bible speaks about the people, the Israelites, when they went out, there were the mixed multitudes who were with them. And these mixed multitudes were some of the Egyptians who said, you know what, their God is powerful, let me go with them. So some of the Egyptians went with the Israelites and crossed the Red Sea and into Sinai, and they stayed with them. But the problem was they kept their idols with them. And Israel didn't do anything. They kept their idols with them. So immediately when Moses left, the Egyptians said, you know, we still have our idols. Where did they get the idea of a golden calf? It was from Egypt. So they didn't separate themselves from the golden calf that was there, the idol that was there, right? Again, we have many idols that we can put in place of God nowadays. It can be our career. And I'm not saying for us not to pursue a career, but is my career the idol? Is it what says to me, you know what, I have significance, this is my value, this is who I am? And if I don't have my career, it's like I'm useless. Again, is this my identity? Is my career? Maybe this is my idol. Is it my reputation? What people think of me? What people online think of me? Is this my idol? Could it be my comfort, right? My most important thing to me is that I'm comfortable. And anything that disturbs my comfort is something that I ought to fight with the passion. Or is it maybe, again, approval, the approval of others? What you'll find with all of these idols is that they don't demand you to deny God. But all they want is what? Just a divided loyalty. Don't be loyal to God. There's something else there that takes his place. The fourth sin that we're asked to flee is the love of money. Look what St. Paul says again to his young disciple Timothy. He says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." So he says to his disciple to flee the love of money. And again, he says it's not the money itself, but it's the love of money. It has that potential to be something that we idolize, something that we love, and something that becomes our sole pursuit. And again, the danger with this is very subtle. Nowadays, I find like a lot of young people being engaged in online kind of ways, trying to be engaged on online ways to make money. And the problem with this is maybe even if it's an honest way or it's a good way, sometimes there's not good ways, and our as parents we need to be very diligent to see if this is something that is unlawful. And if my focus for my young child now is that, and I'm okay with this for them and ways to make money, what does this teach the child from a young age that this becomes something that's important? I need to make enough money to support my future family. And this is a kid, again, who's very young. Does he need to support? Think about supporting a family now? He doesn't, right? Okay, I want to buy new shoes and my parents don't want to buy them, so I will find ways to make money and so I can buy the shoes that I want, right? Again, what is this teaching them? It's putting seeds in them of the love of money, right? From a young age, what should a child be concerned about? We need to instill in them the spiritual virtues first. Love, patience, charity, goodness. These are things they need to be working on. Instead of spending time figuring out how to make money online or at school selling things, I need to be focused on, okay, reading the Bible, understanding my faith more, right? So that way when I'm questioned, I understand it. So we build this foundation first. The time to exchange and make money and work and have a career will come later. But for now, it's very dangerous. It puts in them the seeds of the love of money. And then it goes from the seeds to finding means to pursue this money, even if I don't work for it, as such as gambling or the sports betting and so on. Be very careful. This greed is disguised by many things nowadays. They call it, have a side hustle, right? They can call it this financial security. I want financial security, or I want to provide a future for my children, or they have this generational wealth. All of these things are disguised as the love of money. And again, I'm not saying here the money. I'm saying here it's the love of money. But what's the fine line between the two? We need to have this. Understand, okay, that yes, we need this to survive, right? But then what's my outlook on the money? Is it everything? I was speaking with someone, and they had lost something that was very expensive to them. And this person maybe like struggled a bit with, you know, nice things. And they said that when, after they lost this particular thing, that it didn't bother them that somebody had stolen or taken this very expensive thing. And I said, that's good, right? Because now we don't see that they're not tied to it, right? For the fact that they're able to give this up, or they're not like distraught because they lost it, this shows, okay, this maybe is not what my idol is. What is some advice, real quickly, from the book of Proverbs about fleeing? In Proverbs 23, he says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple passes on and perishes." So he's saying the wise person, when he sees any of these sins, whether it's sexual immorality, youthful lust, idolatry, or money, when we see this sin or temptation, he flees. Danger is not something we ought to perceive and engage in, but it's something we need to flee from. The wise person, when he sees, he flees. And again, he says in Proverbs 7, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Her ways here, yes, is sexual immorality, but it also goes for any other sin. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways, and do not stray into her paths, the paths of sin. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Right? So what is he saying here? He's saying that the path of sin leads to one being slain. And the ones who were slain were the ones who thought of themselves as being strong. And we see this throughout scripture, right? We look at somebody who's like David, who maybe we can say is the most spiritual one in the Old Testament. He composed majority of the Psalms, very prayerful person, and he fell into lust. We look at Solomon, the smartest person ever to live, and he fell into lust, right? And we look at Samson, who perhaps was the strongest of all, and he fell into the very same sin. If there is wisdom, just a word of advice, if there is danger somewhere and it's clear, then flee. What about the times we're not sure, uncertain, right? Then you know it needs to have a way of escape. So if it's clear, I flee. If I'm unsure, then I need to plan my way of escape, right? So I need to plan the exit before the entry. And if I don't do this, then I'm at fault. For example, if I'm going with some friends of mine and they're going somewhere, I'm not familiar where this place is or what they're going to do afterwards, and they have a potential of maybe doing something that I don't want to do, then I need to have a new way of escape. I need to drive. Or somebody else who can escape will drive and I'll ride with them. But to go and leave yourself with nothing, this is on me, right? So I need to plan the way of escape. Number two is to avoid the path. Look what Proverbs 4 says, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. So speaking about the wicked, evil, the devils. They don't sleep until they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. So they don't rest until they make someone fall. And then they said, okay, now we can rest because this person fell. So he's saying here, avoid the path. You go down the path, the demons will be waiting and they won't sleep until they make you fall. And again, I'll return to the verse. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? No, we will be burned. We need to know this. What about this controlled exposure, right? There's this idea where I can watch something bad or go somewhere and not participate. We're only fooling ourselves. As if, like, you know, I can control how much I'm exposed to, and I'm strong enough to hold this exposure, or to hold myself from, you know, falling into this sin. The wise person understands the weakness, not maybe even of themselves, but of humanity, right? This is humanity. We need to understand this, and we need to know I have the potential of sinning, just like David, Solomon, and Samson. Don't test the fire. We need to respect it and flee. Lastly is to hate evil. Train ourselves and our hearts to hate evil. Again, evil is attracted by many things, and we all know this. It's attractive, it's rewarding at times, it's exciting, can be justifiable, all of these things. But we need to learn to hate it. How can we learn to grow to hate sin? We need to see sin as it is. See the end of it, okay? When you look at the sin, don't look at it at the immediate pleasure. Look at what's happened after. What's the potential if I take this sin all the way to its extreme? I take a drug or an alcohol, instead of looking at it from one-time experience, take this all the way to the addiction and how some people die from overdose, okay? Take things to its extent, and then you'll find, okay, this will help me to hate this. Name things honestly. Call things as they are. Don't cover them up with nice names. Call them as they are. It's sinful. Just like Joseph did. He said to Potiphar's wife, this great wickedness. He called it wickedness. He didn't call it love. He didn't call it anything else. But he called it wickedness. Number three is you can compare it to Christ, right? Compare it to Christ. And does this distort the image of Christ that God wants for me? Does it distort this image? And this will make me, again, to hate this, because this will distort the image of Christ that is in me. Limit your exposure as much as possible. Again, we can't control our environment, at least the things we can't control, other people, for example, but at least we can control what I can control, what I'm consuming, what I'm seeing, what I'm hearing, at least control and limit that exposure. And lastly, surround yourself with light. The more we allow ourselves to be in the light, the more the light will radiate on us. Do you remember Moses when he went up Mount Sinai and he came back down to the people? Could the people look at him? They couldn't look at him because his face was shining because he was in the face of God. They had to put a veil between Moses' face and the people. So how do we keep ourselves in the light? It's coming to the church, coming to spiritual meetings and gatherings, having friends that are godly friends that can encourage me, trying to remain active, serving in different aspects. All of these things keep us, you know, in the light. We saw, my beloved, today the first response of God and Christ was to flee. And he said there are many sins that the Bible explicitly commands us to flee, like sexual immorality. We said the youthful lusts, idolatry, the love of money, told us to flee. Some advice and how we can learn to hate these sins. We said if there's a danger and you perceive it, to flee. Don't test it. Don't test your limits, but to flee. And if you're unsure, plan your exit before your entry. And we said name it honestly, see its end, compare it to Christ, limit the exposure, and to surround yourself with the light. May God grant us the courage and ability to flee when we're in the face of sin rather than to engage it and find ourselves being stumbled by it. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.